I'm on my own. No one looks out for me or protects me. I experience a continual sense of need. Nothing's quite right. I'm always restless. I'm easily frustrated and often disappointed. It's a jungle. I feel overwhelmed. It's a desert. I'm thirsty. My soul feels broken, twisted, and stuck. I can't fix myself. I stumble down some dark paths. Still, I insist. I want to do what I want, when I want, how I want. But life's confusing. Why don't things ever really work out? I'm haunted by emptiness and futility, shadows of death. I fear the big hurt and the final loss. Death is waiting for me at the end of every road, but I'd rather not think about it. I spend my life protecting myself. Bad things can happen. I find no lasting comfort. I'm alone. Facing everything that could ever hurt me. Are my friends really my friends? Other people use me for their own needs. I can't really trust anybody. No one has my back. No one is really for me, except me. And I'm so much all about me. Sometimes it's sickening. I belong to no one except myself. My cup is never quite full enough. I'm left empty. Disappointment follows me all the days of my life. Will I just be obliterated into nothingness? Will I be alone forever? Homeless? Helpless? Free falling into void? Sartre said, hell is other people. But I've got to add, hell is also myself. It's a living death. And then I die.
Ever felt that way? Can you relate to any of those words? I know it's bleak. I know it's a heavy way to start a message, but those words live and dwell in the hearts of a lot of people right in this room. That's called the anti-Psalm 23. And it describes what life is like when God is missing from it. It's that experience of feeling all alone in the universe that we've all felt, and it's the exact opposite of what Psalm 23 teaches and preaches. You know, what the author did is he sat down with Psalm 23, and then he wrote, what would life look like or feel like if it was the exact opposite? And we get the anti-Psalm. If you want to look it up, just Google anti-Psalm. If you're watching online, they'll put it on there. You can click on it. It describes a pretty bleak existence. Could you relate to any of the words? Any of those stick out to you? It's a lot did to me. Let me share a couple. I always feel restless. Nothing's quite right. I'm haunted by emptiness and futility. I'm so much about me that it's sickening. And this last one hits a little too close to home for me. I'm all alone. I have no one, and there's no one to protect me. That's been a toxic lie, I believe, since I was just a little guy. You know, I share a little of my story with you. I was a Gen X kid raised by two boomer parents. And I point that out because if you're part of Gen X, you know this, that you feel alone. There's a general sense among my generation of feeling alone and unprotected because we were raised by boomers. Pick on you boomers for a minute. They're great, okay? But boomers wanted it all. They wanted to live a life where they had a career and a great family, and they were socially active, and they wanted to be just engaged with everything. They had a zest and love of life, but they didn't have a whole lot of extra time. My parents were like that. My parents both worked full-time jobs, and they were involved with church, and they had friends, and they had all these different things they were involved with, which meant they didn't have a whole lot of time for me or their kids. And so early on, I realized at some level, I'm going to have to fend for myself. I'm on my own. Walking to school at the age of 5 or 6, preparing lunches. I just knew that that was kind of the case. That's the way I lived. And I spent a lot of time in the care of babysitters as a kid. And it was under the care of babysitters that one of the more tragic or traumatic experiences of my life happened. Let me show you a picture. This is, I know it just looks like a regular playground to you, but to me this is the site of a very traumatic event. This is Arbutus Park in Appleton. I grew up a couple blocks away from this park. And when I think, it's like, it's a ravine. If you've ever been to this park, it's right off of downtown. It's a ravine. It's like a valley. And so when I think of walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I picture this park because of what happened to me there. I know it's sad. It's a fun little park. But a babysitter was watching me, and she wanted to meet a friend. And she took me down there. It must have been 5 or 6. I was just a little guy. And this friend of hers had two boys with her, two older kids. And she said, just go play with them, Joel. Okay, I'm going to talk to my friend. And so I did. But I was as a kid, I was a skittish, scared little kid. I really was. Everything scared me. I'd cry when I went to the dentist. I mean, anything. I was like, well, I can't handle it. So I was a scared little guy. And I thought, all right, I'll try to play with them. And I bashfully went over. And they just didn't like me. These kids didn't care for me. And they started making fun of me. And then I tried to connect. But then out of nowhere, I'd never experienced anything like this. They just decided to just jump me and start beating me and kicking me. And I was just so taken aback. I curled up in the fetal position as a little boy and just started screaming out for help. Well, somebody help me. Help! Why are they doing this? I just started to scream out. And my babysitter didn't hear me or what, but it went on for I don't know how long. But she finally came over, she picked him up, just dusted me off and said, hey guys, stop horsing around, as if like nothing happened. And I'm sitting there kind of beaten and traumatized and bloody, and the boys just went on their way and nobody did anything. They didn't seem to care. Fast forward 30 years, I tucked that memory away. I think to myself, I'm never, ever going to let something like that happen to me again. I am never going to be that weak or vulnerable. Fast forward 30 years, I'm sitting with a counselor. You know, I'm dealing with some of my styles of relating. And I tell this story. My parents are with me. And I tell this story to my parents and the counselor. And my parents, you know what they say to me? Joe, we had no idea that happened. I didn't know that happened to you. I'm so sorry you got beat up. And that nobody did anything about it, Joel. And I said, you serious? I didn't tell you that story? You didn't know? I didn't realize I didn't say anything. And the counselor, he realizes what's going on. He says, hey, hold on. Do you know why, Joe? Hey, do you know why you didn't tell your parents that story? I said, no, I don't. Why wouldn't I tell my parents that? He said, I think, Joel, that you believed from a very young age that you were all alone and nobody would protect you. And the way your parents treated you, their busyness, you just assumed they wouldn't care. And you've been living your life, Joel. Is it possible you've been living your life with that lie in your mind? And then he said this to me. He said, I think that's probably why, Joel, you act like such a tough guy, like you got it all together. Like, you don't need anybody. And when he said that, I just kind of broke down and I started to cry and I thought, yeah, you're right. Because inside of me, he said, Joel, there's this scared little boy who has made a decision to never let anybody see him weak, doesn't believe anybody will care for him, and you've erected a facade of this person who's so capable and so strong and doesn't need anybody. He says, Joel, it's not working for you. You are lonely, and you are pushing people away, and you don't trust anybody to care for you, and that's not the way God wants you to live your life. And he was right. It wasn't working for me. That's why I was in counseling. And his advice to me was great. He said, here's what I want you to do, Joel. He said, I want you to lean into the people in your life that do care for you and trust them. And my parents were there, and my wife was there. And my parents said to me, Joel, we're so sorry we weren't available for you when you were a little kid. We had this time of kind of reconciliation and forgiveness, and they said, we want to be here for you now. Lean into us, they said. And there was a whole lot of healing that happened there. And then my wife said, too, I was newly married. She said, I'm here for you. Let me care for you. He said, open your heart up. Just let your guard down a little with the people that you trust. And then he said to me, he was a Christian, he said, I want you to lean into the promises of Scripture, especially the Scriptures about the provision of God and His care for you. And he said, I want you to look at Psalm 23. And I took his advice, and I knew Psalm 23. I'd heard it. You've probably heard it. You've dug into these words. But I went into it, and I looked at it line by line by line, and I saw a different kind of life was possible. There's a shepherd that cares for me. I don't have to be in control. He takes care of all my needs. It's this life full of abundance and safety, and it was just a different kind of life. And as I dug into it, it started to help me to trust not only other people, but God more. And I found there was healing that happened in me. That the lie, that scared little boy, found it was a little bit easier to trust the Lord, and I started to feel some healing. I started to learn what it meant to trust in the Lord when I dug into each line of this incredible psalm that we're going to study. And I believe it can do the same for all of us. That's why we're going to study it for 6 weeks. There's so much healing, so much hope, so much truth in these. And I want us to embrace every single promise and every single bit of hope. And I want the truth of Psalm 23 to replace some of the lies that we believe in our heart. See, I had the anti-psalm read for us because it touches on lies that we believe and ways that we live. And I believe that God wants to speak truth into our hearts in a way that routs that stuff out. That's my hope. Right out of our hearts. Not just out of our minds, but out of our hearts, because we live out of our hearts, don't we? I'd never come up and tell you if it wasn't pointed out, there's a scared little boy that lives in me. I didn't even want to share that story. Ben had to talk me into it, honestly. Like, share that story. I'm like, I don't want to. I don't want to be weak like that. No, look, we live out of our hearts. And God wants the truth to get into our hearts, this truth of Psalm 23. And so we're going to study all of it. We're going to study every single verse. We're going to look at every promise that's in it. And I want to begin this study by reading it over us. I just want to read Psalm 23 in its entirety to you. And as I do, I want you to listen for what is life like under the shepherd, under the good shepherd. If you remember any phrases in the anti-psalm that stuck out to you, listen to how this counters it. Listen to what promises are in this psalm. And if you want to follow along, whether online or here, just open your Bible right to the middle, because it's pretty much right in the middle. Listen to these words. Close your eyes if you want to, and listen to the truth that God wants you to believe and put your hope into. It starts with a declaration. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. I will fear no evil. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Can you taste the difference in this from the anti-psalm? It's so full of hope. You're not the center of the story here. And you don't have to be in control here. You have a shepherd who cares for you. And every need that you have, every hope, every want, every desire, he understands what that is. And he knows how to lead you to it. He leads you in a life that's dignified, that points to his glory and to his honor. Even though you're walking through the darkest and most difficult times, he is with you. He is caring for you. In the presence of your enemies, he is preparing a table. Your cup overflows. You live a life of abundance. And he says, I promise that you'll be with me for eternity. There's so much hope, so many promises in this, and I want all of us to dig into every single one of them. And that's what we're going to do for 6 weeks, but today we're just going to look at one line of it, because it sets the stage for everything. We're going to look at the first line, which is a declaration by the author. He makes this proud, profound declaration, and he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He says, he boasts about it. It's like he's bragging, the Lord is my shepherd, not our shepherd, my shepherd. He's mine. And I shall not want, or I lack nothing. And this is a pretty incredible statement if you know anything about the author. Let me tell you about him. The guy who wrote this psalm is a guy named David. He wrote 72 of 150 psalms, so he's a great poet. If you met David, you'd be like, I want to be like that guy. I like him. He's, you know, he had a vast empire. He was the second king of Israel, one of the most powerful kings in history. And people loved him. He was a musician. He was a poet. He was probably one of the most powerful and influential people ever to live. Even Jesus traces his lineage back to David. And so he was an incredible human being. But his life didn't start out that way. He was a shepherd boy. He was the youngest of 8 brothers and sisters, and he tended the sheep in the family. So he understood what it meant this metaphor he's using of a sheep and a shepherd, he understood the metaphor. And what he's doing in this, he's saying, I'm not the hero of this story. I'm the sheep. And so he's writing this psalm from the perspective of a very contented, happy little sheep. And so for us to embrace these promises, we need to think like sheep. We need to identify with sheep, which I'm going to guess is not easy for us, is it? Because in our culture, we don't really think that highly of sheep, do we? So let's talk about sheep. We've got to understand them for a minute. I just Googled, what are sheep like? Found a couple of memes. Here's how we think of sheep in our culture, right? Like, dumb animals. Like, what? Is there a buck? What's going on, right? Like, they're clueless. We think sheep are stupid. You know, I get such a kick out of this. Like, months or whatever. Like, it just can't fit. Like, we think of sheep as these dumb animals that just mope around the hills. It's like, you know. And so if I were to come up and go, hey, you're just a sheep, you'd be like, what a jerk, right? Like, that's not a nice thing to say. You can't call me a sheep. That's rude. Like, you'd be, what a terrible guy. What an awful pastor. Because it's an insult. But the reality is, okay, the truth is sheep aren't as dumb or useless as we think. They're really not. Not biblical times. This wasn't an insult at all, because sheep are actually pretty intelligent. Scientists study this. They say a sheep can remember up to 50 faces for 2 years. I mean, you go to the little farmer and just pet one of those sheep and feed them. They might remember you next year, come rolling up, because they're smart. They get that stuff. And they have complex social structures too. So they have friends and they have family and they keep an eye on all of each other. And they have this wide range of emotions. So they can be happy and joyful or sad and scared. And you know, you ever want to have some fun, just Google sheep emotions and you'll see them playing, and it's fun. A lot of things, they make fun of them a lot too, but they're very loyal and they care for their family, they care for their young. They're charming, wonderful creatures, and they are incredibly valuable. That's the thing we have to understand. In Jesus' days, they were a prized possession. Your wealth was measured by the size of your sheep herd. I mean, if you had a lot of sheep, you're a wealthy person. So they had this incredible value. They're intelligent, and they have incredible value to their owners, just like we do to the Father. We're so valuable to our Father, and He loves us so much. Now, they do have some disadvantages, and we should talk about them, because they relate to us very similarly. They are innocent, okay? Sheep are innocent, right? They don't know right from wrong, good from bad. That has to be taught to them, and they need others to help them avoid it, just like we do, all right? We're not clear on all this stuff. And they're not meant to carry burdens. They're not meant to do hard labor. You're never going to see a pair of sheep carrying a plow. They're not carrying saddles. They're not meant to. They're just not very strong creatures. We're not as tough as we think either. Jesus says, "Step into my yoke. I'll walk with you." You shouldn't have to do that alone. And if they fall on their back, they can't get up. If they fall down and struggle, they can't just jump back up on their feet. You ever see a sheep like this? Help them, right? If you go to a little farmer and there's one sitting, like, just jump the fence and help that sheep up. Go, hey, because they'll die that way. Like, if they fall down, somebody has to actually come and put a sheep on its feet. All right, we fall down. When we struggle, we just think, pull ourselves up from our bootstraps. It's on me. I got to go do that. Look, we need help too. That's what God's saying. You're not alone. I'll help you with that. They have no sense of direction. They just wander off, if not led like we do. They'll just poop, poop, poop. Off they go. And they're defenseless. They have no teeth. They don't have quills. If they get mad at you, all they can do is kind of come up and snuggle you into submission, you know, rub their fur on you a little bit. They're not going to hurt you. For a sheep to thrive, they need a good shepherd. They just need a good shepherd. It's just like we do. We're in such need of a good shepherd. And a good shepherd knows his sheep. He knows them by name. If they cry out, he knows what sheep is crying out. He knows them intimately because he's with them all the time. And he marks them as his own. He claims them. He says, "You are my sheep." And he's always with them. He gives his life to the sheep. He doesn't punch in at 8 and bounces at 5. He lives with them. Rain or shine, he's with his sheep. If they get hurt, he goes to help them. If they fall in the pit, he pulls them out. He heals them. He's always with them. He cares for every single one of their needs all the time. David describes what it's like to be a sheep. The Psalms are so great to understand the heart of God as a shepherd. And so he talks about in Psalm 40, it's one of my favorite psalms, partly because U2 made a song out of it, which is a great song called 40, check it out. But here's what he writes. This is what it's like to be under the care of the good shepherd. He says, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock, and he gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him." That's what a good shepherd does. He hears you. He comes to you. He rescues you. He sets you on solid ground. He puts a new song in your mouth. He puts a new truth in your heart so that you can go sing his praises and others can be put their confidence in him. That's what the good shepherd does. But not every shepherd's a good shepherd. There's one good shepherd. There's a lot of lazy, careless shepherds in the world. A lot of these lies, the anti-psalm, and what was shared in that are a lot of these terrible shepherds. And we've entrusted our lives to them, and the good shepherd wants to route that out. But these bad shepherds, that's not who David's talking about. David's very specific about who his shepherd is. And so who is this? He says, the Lord is my shepherd. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. So who is the Lord? Who's he talking about? What's the character of the Lord? What's that like? And why should we trust him? So let's talk about that first question. Who is the Lord? The word that he uses for Lord is this word, Yahweh. He uses a very specific word for the Lord. And Yahweh is the name that was given to Moses at the burning bush. When God was saying to him, Yahweh said, I want to send you into Egypt. I want to rescue my people who have been crying out. They're in slavery. He said, I'm going to send you and I'm going to rescue you. So Yahweh is the name of the God that went and took a million people out of slavery and pulled them into the wilderness, delivered them by miracles, wild stories. And then he brought them into the wilderness and for 40 years shepherded them through that experience with a pillar of fire at night and smoke during the day. And he put manna out and he sent quails and gave water and then finally delivered them to the promised land and gave them Israel. That's who he's saying. So when he says Yahweh, he wants you to remember that story. He says the deliverer, the savior, the shepherd God, that's who is my God. Not our God, my God. And not only did he deliver Israel, he's the creator God. You walk outside and you look up and you see the Milky Way and you know we're just a speck in the universe that was created by God. He created everything. And you pick up a handful of dirt and you go, there's an infinitely small amount of reality in my hands. He created both sides of it. And this creator God exists in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Father dreamt it all up. It's in his mind that all this came into being. But Jesus is the artist. He's the creator. He didn't just come and live a life and then die and go up and sit at the right hand of the Father. He actually created everything. It all came through him. He's so powerful, so great. Listen to this. This is what the Bible says about Christ. It said, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. It's all for him. It's all through him. And then there's God the Holy Spirit who brings all of this reality to our mind and we remember it and we believe it. It inspired the Holy Scripture, so we know that this stuff is true. And so the God of the universe, the God that delivered the Israelites, is referred to, at least our relationship with him in the Bible, in two primary ways, a father to a child and a shepherd to a sheep. And I say that to point out that this powerful, intimate, incredible God, the Lord of Lords, is intimately interested in you because he created you too, and he loves you. This is what David said. He knew about this. He said, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. And so the creator of the universe takes personal interest in you. He knits you together in the womb of your mother. You're his precious creation. He absolutely loves you, and he wants you to love him and trust him like a father does a child or a sheep does a good shepherd. But I know that's not easy for us. It's easier said than done, because like you, many of you have been hurt by authority figures, right? You've been burned. You've got all kinds of reasons not to trust somebody. So to trust somebody, for us to put our trust in somebody, even a little bit, much less 100%, we have to trust their character, right? So what's the character of God like? What's he like? Why should we trust him? Well, the Bible tells us all about Yahweh, but the primary way we learn about the character of God is through the person of Jesus Christ. We can know him through Jesus. And there's a lot I could tell you about Jesus, and I often do. I know. That's what I talk about. But there's two things I want to talk about, something he said and something he did. So when he was alive, one of the things he said, there's these seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. When he says I am something, he's claiming to be Yahweh. And one of the things he said is, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And so when he says, I am the good shepherd, he's saying, I'm the fulfillment of Psalm 23. I'm the one David's talking about. And when he claims that, he's making a bold claim, saying, I'm actually God, I'm the good shepherd. And once he tells us that, he says, this is what a good shepherd does. He lays down his life for the sheep because he loves them. He loves them so much. He loves them more than himself. He actually lays his life down. When Jesus was ministering, he said this, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And that's what he did, didn't he? Christ came, lived a perfectly sinless life, didn't have to, but he allowed himself to be nailed to a cross for your sin. You didn't. None of us deserved it, but he died for us because he loves us. That's why he did it. Romans says it this way, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So not only did he create you, but he laid his life down for you. Who else would love you more than that? Who else cares for you more than that? A shepherd, the shepherd, Christ did all this for you and he cares for you. And he's saying, will you please trust me? Why would you entrust yourself to anyone's care other than me? I love you more than anybody could possibly love you. And he says, don't trust yourself to anything other than me. And we do. And to make this point, he says, he makes a contrast between a hired hand and him. And he says, if you put yourself under the care of a hired hand, you're going to struggle and you're going to languish. Because no hired hand could ever care for you like me. And he says, you guys do this all the time. You put yourself in the care of all kinds of lies and ideas and different people and different relationships, and you're going to get yourself into trouble and you're going to struggle. Here's what he says about the hired hand. He says, when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I know what it's like to be under the care of a hired hand. That's how I felt when I was a little kid, getting beat up. That babysitter was a hired hand. And I felt like a sheep among the wolves, and those wolves tore me up. And it scattered something in me. In my heart, I made commitments to never let that happen again. Trusted myself to a hired hand. Now, to the credit of the babysitter, she was not qualified to be my shepherd. She was a little girl. And I know if my father was there, things would have been different. They really would have. As much as my father was busy, I know he loved me, and he would have defended me in that case. He would have been there for me. My father would have been there. I'm not saying don't use babysitters. I'm not trying to pick on babysitters here, but if you're a parent, you know nobody's going to care for your children like you do. Nobody could possibly ever care for your children the way you do. And that's the way God feels about you. I hope you know that. He's saying through this psalm, nobody will ever care for you like I do. There's no way. I created you. I love you. I laid my life down for you. Nobody will ever care for you the way that I do. And he wants us to believe that. And that's what David believed. That's why he got up and he said, the Lord is my shepherd. He's boasting. He's saying, I'm under the best possible care of anyone in the universe. He's my shepherd. And you know what he says then? I shall not want. In other words, I lack nothing. There's nothing I lack in this world. It's the statement of a sheep totally content under the care of his owner. Totally content. If you know anything about the life of David, it's a pretty profound statement too. Because David, even though he was a king, didn't have an easy life. It took him 15 years to become a king. And during those 15 years, King Saul, the first king, tried to kill him. He lived in caves and in hiding, and he had this really, really difficult life. Painful. A lot of the Psalms are written out of the anguish of being chased and Saul try to kill him. And then once he becomes king, he knows nothing but trials and tribulation and war. His own son betrays him, kicks him off the throne. He has to go into exile again, and then that son is eventually murdered. He lost other children. He knew such great heartache and pain, and he still says, I shall not want. It's as if he's saying, whatever I have in this life or don't have in this life, what I have in the good shepherd is better, and that's what he wants us to understand. What we have in the shepherd is greater than anything we have or don't have in this life. You see, the good shepherds are our great treasure. That's what he's given us. He is ours. And yeah, we're going to have trials, we're going to have tribulations, but the good shepherd says, no one's going to love you like I do. And I want you to put your full trust in me. I will provide for your every need. And not the basics either. I think sometimes we think, God's just going to give me the crumbs off the table. No, you know what he said before he said, I am the good shepherd? The line right before it is, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. He wants us to have a full life. He wants to bless us with an abundance of goodness. That's what he wants us to live. He says, I want you to live a life that lacks nothing. And Christ made such a clear promise to us about this. He said, I want you to trust me in this, okay? I will provide for everything. Here's what he wrote in the Sermon on the Mount. And he wants you to hear this right now, today, church. He really wants you to believe that this is true. And this is what he wrote. Do not worry about your life. Do not worry what you will eat or what you will drink or about your body or what you're going to wear. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And that's what he's saying. Why are you worried? Why do you trust yourself to anybody but me? Aren't you more valuable than any other thing in creation? I want to care for you. I want to love you. I want you to trust me. In fact, that's the secret to contentment. I could tell it to you right now because it's in the Bible. Paul wrote about it. Listen to what he wrote. He says, I figured it out. Okay, I figured it out, church. He's writing to a church here. He said, I have learned the secret to being content. He's just boasting about it. I got it figured out, he says. In any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, doesn't matter if I'm up or I'm down, whether living in plenty or in want, here's the secret. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So the secret to contentment is to put 100% of your trust in Jesus. And he said, I want to not just provide for your basic needs, but I want to lavish goodness on you. And I want you to trust me with this. There's nobody in the world to care for you like I will. There's nobody else who's going to love you like I do. I laid down my life for you. I created you. And I want to rot out of your heart any lies that you believe. And so as we step into this study, we're going to spend the next 5 weeks in Psalm 23. And the rest of the psalm describes what it's like to live under the care of the shepherd. And you might be hearing this today going, all right, I'm interested, maybe. But the psalm goes on and on and on, promise after promise after promise. So what I want to do to end today is I'm going to have Psalm 23 read over, or sung over us. Sometimes that'll hit a different part of our heart. And as this is sung over us, I just want you to sit back and listen for what life is like under the care of the shepherd. Listen for these truths and promises in here. And if there was anything, again, that anti-psalm revealed in you, listen to how this psalm speaks directly against that. And ask God to help you just trust him, that he'll care for you, that he's with you, and he'll provide for all your needs. Let's listen to this, and I'll come back up and close us.
There's nothing I need. He'll lead me to the safest places. He'll lead me to the safest places. To walk in the meadow and lie by the stream. You meet me in the quiet places. You meet me in the quiet places.
meditating on Psalm 23 that brought a lot of healing to my heart. That scared little boy that lived inside of me behind my facade found some healing and felt safer to come out and to maybe drop some of my defenses. These words are so powerful and true, and God wants us all to believe them. I believe that in 2021, God wants to bring healing to a lot of hearts. Right here, lies we believed, shepherds that we put our care into, that he wants to speak truth and life into, and he wants us to get away from that stuff. And so right now, God wants to heal you. He wants to bring healing to you. And he wants you to trust him more than you've ever trusted him. And he wants all of us to know so clearly, you are not alone. He is with you. And so as we get into this study, I want to ask that you at least once a week read this psalm. But if you're feeling up to it every day, read this psalm and let this truth start to penetrate into your heart. And I want to challenge everybody at Christ the Rock, everybody here, to memorize this psalm so that it lives inside of your heart. So whatever other truth is in there starts getting crowded out by it. It's so important that we understand what this is trying to tell us. God wants to heal us, and he wants us to trust him. If you want to come under the care of the Good Shepherd and you're just not sure that you are, I do want to ask you to come talk to me or one of the pastors. You can accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior today. You can come under his care today. The Bible says if you profess with your mouth that he is Lord and you believe in your heart, that he rose from the dead, that you be saved. And whether you're online and you're watching with us, you can reach out to one of the pastors there, or whether you're here, you can come talk with us and we'll walk you through what it looks like to come under the care of the Good Shepherd. Other than that, I want to thank you for being here. We're going to, next week, come back. We're going to look at verse 2, and we're going to just week by week go through every one of these promises. Love to pray with you. Love to talk with you. Otherwise, God bless you. Have a great week. Love you guys, and we'll see you here next week.